We begin our series of studies on the theme forgiveness and forgiving and seeking forgiveness. You notice that from the theme, there are two parts. First, there is forgiving. Then, second, there is seeking forgiveness. There are altogether six talks in this series. The first three talks concern the first part of the theme, forgiving. The last three talks concern the second part of the theme, seeking forgiveness. Now often it is that the emphasis is placed on forgiving, and very little is placed on seeking forgiveness. And often it is the pressure is put upon the person who has been offended to forgive without emphasizing the need of the offending party to seek forgiveness. Then unclear views and even wrong views exist concerning forgiving and seeking forgiveness. When we have unclear or wrong views on forgiving or forgiveness, the relationship between the two parties involved would not get any better, and often it gets worse. And furthermore, the blame is often placed on the wrong party. And more often than not, the blame is placed upon the person who has been offended, the offending party. Often it is made to appear that the offended party has failed to forgive, or is unwilling to forgive, or should forgive, when the emphasis should be on the offending party, because he in the first place caused the offense. And so you see now that there is a need for us to deal with this subject properly. While we know that we must not neglect the teaching on the need of forgiving, we must pay equal, if not more, attention on the need to seek forgiveness and to seek it in the right way. Now, if problems between believers are not resolved properly, biblically, then our Christian life will be affected, and our service to God will also be affected. Some people have very sensitive consciences. If you have a very sensitive conscience and you have not forgiven in the proper manner, or you have not sought forgiveness in the proper manner, your bad conscience will cripple your Christian life. And even though you may be serving God as faithfully as you can, you discover that you are unable to serve God to the full potential that God has given to you. The reason is because your bad conscience constitutes a hindrance to the blessing of God to you. And since the blessing of God to you is obstructed, as it were, and you are unable to function at full potential, you are unable to serve God as effectively or as productively as you otherwise would have. So you see now the great importance of this series of talks. Now, We want to begin tonight with the first talk, forgiven by God. We begin with our relationship to God. We want to ask the question, are you forgiven by God? This whole series of talks are geared towards believers. This whole series of talks are geared towards those who are truly Christian. But we want to benefit those who are not yet Christians, or those who think they are Christians when in fact you are not yet. The subsequent talks will not benefit you much if you are not actually a true Christian yet. That is why we must begin with this first talk. Are you truly a Christian? Or are you only a Christian in name? And perhaps you are seeking to know what is a true Christian. You know you are not a Christian yet, but you want to know what is a true Christian. So whether you are already a Christian, or you think you are a Christian but you are not sure, or you know that you are not yet a Christian, this first talk is intended to clarify the matter of our relationship with God. So the purpose of this talk is basically to answer the question, what is a true Christian? And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. We can actually answer the question, what is a true Christian, in many ways, from different angles. The reason is because the Bible has so much to say about this subject. But to simplify matter for the purpose of this series of talks, I want to just point out three things about a true Christian. So the first heading is that a Christian is a person who knows the need of forgiveness. Put in another way, a true Christian has come to realize that he needs forgiveness from God for his sins. Now, why is it that he needs forgiveness? We can look at it in two ways. Firstly, we consider God. Secondly, we consider ourselves. When we consider God, we come to realize that he is holy and just. God has to be holy. We do not want to believe in a God who can tell a lie, or who can pretend, or who can do things that are wrong. We know that the true God must be pure. He must be true. He must be righteous. So the Bible shows to us that the God who created us all is a holy God. No sin is found in him at all. And he is incapable. He is not capable, not able to sin in any way. And related to the holiness of God is his justice. God is really just. He is not like man. A man may be just, but he always fails in this area. As a father, you want to be just in your dealings with your children. But there are many times when you fail to be just in your dealings with them. Then, in society, we want judges that are just, but often it is we find that the judges are not truly just. But that is not the case with God. God is truly just. His judgment is always correct and accurate. He does not overlook every little twist and turn in the things that have happened. He does not leave out any evidence. He is the all-knowing God who knows even our motives and not just our actions. And God, being all-powerful and all-knowing, takes into consideration everything, and His judgment is therefore accurate, and it is always correct. Therefore, when we offend our Creator by not doing what He commands us, or by doing what He forbids us, we sinned against Him. We cause offense to Him. Sin is, first of all, offense against God. We must not just think of ourselves and other people around us. We must first think of our Creator. He created human beings on this earth. He created everything in this whole universe. And He created everything to serve human beings, because human beings are created as the highest of His creatures. God has truly been good to us. Because He is our Creator, He has the right to demand anything from us, and His demands are always righteous, always wise, and always for our good. God, being God, does not demand things that are unreasonable from His creatures. Everything that He demands of us is in accordance to His wisdom, in accordance to His justice, according to His holy character. Therefore, when we fail to obey Him by doing what He commands, we are offending Him. Now, He requires that we worship Him, but we have not worshipped Him. He requires that we worship Him in the way that He wants, but we do not worship Him in the way He wants. We have sinned against God in so many ways by not doing what He has commanded us. He gives us 7 days in a week. Try to stretch the week to more than 7 days. You will fail. Try to lessen the week to less than 7 days. You will fail. Every culture in the world, in every age, always have 7 days in the week. There was once a Roman emperor who tried to be different. He tried to make 9 days in a week. But everything failed. Everything became chaotic and confused. And he had to revert back to 7 days in a week. Time is given to us by God. And the 7 days in a week kept by all people throughout the world, through all the ages, show to us that we have a common ancestry, that we came from the same source. God was the one who created us, and He gave us 7 days in a week, no more and no less. He demands that we work hard in 6 days of the week. The seventh day is to be kept specially for Him. But we have not done that. We have not worshipped God. We have not worshipped Him in the way He wants us to. He wants us to keep one day in seven specially for Him, but we have not. Now I can go on and multiply the many things that He demands from us, but we have failed to obey Him. Failure to obey our God is sinning against Him. We cause Him offense. Then God has forbidden us from doing certain things. Our forefather Adam and Eve were allowed to eat from all the trees that God had created in the world. Now think of the number of trees, the types of trees that are edible throughout the world, and even in a certain locality, in a certain country. There are so many types of plants and vegetables and fruit trees from which we can eat. Adam and Eve were given so many trees from which to eat. They were forbidden only to eat from one tree. What is one out of the thousands of types of plants? And yet Adam and Eve broke God's command. They ate from the tree which God forbade them to eat. So Adam sinned against God, with the result that he became guilty. He offended the Creator. Now similarly, God has commanded us not to tell a lie, but we have told so many lies ever since we grew up. God has told us not to murder. How many people in the world commit murder? And all of us murder in some ways, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He explained that when you have hateful thoughts against another person for no good reason, you are already murdering him. God tells us to have pure minds, to do things that are right in our relationship to one another. He tells us that you must not steal from other people. But we know that we have stolen from the time we were young. It may be a coin from somebody, or it may be a chicken from your neighbor, or it may be somebody's wife. Now all these are sins. God forbid all these things, and yet we have committed them. So you see now that we sin against God by commission and omission. We do those things that God forbid us, and we do not do those things God wants us to do. We really have offended our Creator, and our offense is very great, because He is the holy and just God, and He is our Creator who has the right to demand anything from us, and all His demands are according to His wisdom and justice. Everything that He demanded of us is reasonable and right and good. But we have gone against Him. We have sinned against Him very grievously. Now, you may say, I have offended someone. That is his claim. You see, he claims to be offended by me, but I don't feel guilty, because I do not think I have done a wrong. But in our case, we cannot say we are not guilty. Not only is God grievously, badly offended by us, we are in fact guilty. And that is the second reason why we need forgiveness. We are guilty in Adam and in ourselves. Let me explain. When God created the first man, Adam, He created him as the representative head of the whole human race. Out of Adam's sight, God created Eve, his wife. His wife was created out of his sight. God took a rib out of him and molded her and breathed into her. She was given life. Now you see now that Eve was created to be a helper to Adam. And so really you cannot separate Adam from Eve. But remember, the teaching of the Bible is that Adam was the representative head of the human race, not Eve. Adam was the representative head of Eve and of all the children that they had subsequently. Now when Adam sinned against God, he was guilty before God. God gave him the ability to understand his command, and God gave him the freedom of choice to obey or not to obey. Yet Adam chose to go against God. And therefore Adam cannot say, "I did not know." Neither could Adam say, "I didn't have a choice." Adam actually knew, and Adam actually had a choice. And yet Adam sinned against God by breaking his command not to eat from that one forbidden tree out of the so many. Now, Adam, together with his wife Eve, knew that they had done wrong before God. They became afraid of God. They became ashamed of their actions. And now, they also feel guilty because they knew that God had given them everything and God had been so good to them, and yet they had gone against God. And that is what happens to us when we sin against God. We fear God because we know we have done wrong. We feel ashamed of ourselves because we know we have done wrong. And there is this burden of guilt upon us because we know we have done wrong. Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves, but they could not. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. Even if you hide in the hole of the rat, God can stretch out his long hands to take you out by your neck. So you see now that Adam and Eve could not run away from God. They could not hide themselves from God. So what happened was that God declared them guilty and God had to punish them. If God did not punish them, then God would not have been just. How can a person who is perfectly just overlook sin? He would not be just if he were to overlook sin. Because he is holy and just, he has been offended and his law has been broken. Those who break his law must be punished. That is justice. Otherwise, what is the point of saying that you are just? But because God is truly just, Any breaking of His law requires that we be punished. That was why death entered the world. Adam now had to receive the punishment that he would die. So Adam lived on for many years, but soon he grew old and his body decayed and soon he died. But Adam also died spiritually. When he offended God, the good relationship between God and him was broken. Of course it had to be broken, because God is a holy and just God who had been so good to his creatures. But his creatures, Adam and Eve, went against the Creator, breaking his command. And you see now that that relationship was broken, and Adam and Eve had to be driven away from God because they had offended God and they were now guilty. Now, something else must be looked at. When Adam and Eve first sinned against God, it was the first time ever that they did such a thing. Before they went against God, their nature was perfect. They had never done anything wrong before. But when they did wrong for the first time, that one sin spoiled everything. It is like a cup of pure water, and you take a drop of poison and put it in. You say it is only one drop. The water is so many drops. But still, that one drop put into the water causes the whole of the water to be spoiled. So what happened was that Adam and Eve now had a distorted, twisted, depraved nature. Before their fall, it was not like that. Their nature was perfect. After the fall, their nature became different. They now knew sin. Their nature was now sinful. And being sinful, their nature inclined them in the direction of sin. Left to themselves, left to the choice of obeying God and disobeying Him, left to the choice of pleasing God or pleasing their own desires, their sinful nature would incline them in the second direction. Their sinful nature would want to cause them to disobey God and to just please themselves. And that is precisely what happens to everyone who is sinful. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. That is why, from whatever culture you may be from whatever ethnic group, you discover that you are basically the same as anybody else. You have two eyes, you have one nose, you have two ears, you have one mouth. When you cut yourselves open, you discover there is only one heart, two lungs, one stomach. You don't have seven stomachs like a cow. Does the cow have seven stomachs? There's more than one. I don't know how many there are. But the point is this. We are the same, basically, whatever ethnic background or culture we may come from. Okay? And we all are capable of being happy. We know what happiness is all about. We are all capable of being sad. We are all capable of being joyful. We are all capable of being sorrowful. We are all capable of being kind. But we are all capable also of being extremely cruel. We are all capable of loving others. We are all also capable of being jealous of other people. So you see now that we are basically the same. The reason why we are basically the same is because we all descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve. And because we descended from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. Our nature is therefore twisted, perverse. Left to ourselves, we would turn in the direction of sin. We would not do what is right in the sight of God. That is why you must never think too highly of your own ability or your own righteousness. Put a person in a situation where he is likely to be tempted, you will discover that he will be more likely to turn in the direction of sinning against God. That is what we are like. So you see now that because we have a sinful nature inherited from our forefather Adam and our foremother Eve, we all grow up sinning against God. We do wrong against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and even our attitude is wrong towards God. And because we have on so many occasions done what God forbade us to do and did not do what God has commanded us, we are guilty in the sight of God. So, when Adam sinned against God, he became guilty before God. Because he was the representative head of the human race, we are guilty in Adam. He represented us. His sin was our sin, even though we were not yet born. So we had to bear the guilt of Adam because he was our representative head. You say, how can that be? Now one simple illustration will help you to understand. When President Bush declared war against Iraq, no American can go to Iraq and say, I'm not involved in the war with you. Please don't be angry at me. Be angry at President Bush and all the soldiers and all the politicians. No American can say that. The reason is because President Bush represents all the people in America. When he declared war against Iraq, all Americans are at war with Iraq. So if you are an American, you shouldn't be so foolish as to go to Iraq as a tourist and say, you know, I'm not at war with you, that is not my business. No, straight away you will be arrested as a prisoner of war. You might even be harmed because you are an enemy of the people of Iraq. So you see now that one person can represent others. So Adam actually represented the whole human race. His guilt is our guilt. And over on top of that, we ourselves have done so many things wrong against God. And we are therefore guilty of our own sins. That means we are doubly guilty. We are guilty because of the sin of Adam, and we are guilty because of our own sins against God. You see now that we are a people in a terrible condition. We have offended God, and we are guilty because of the sin of Adam and our own sins. What are we going to do about the situation? A Christian is a person who knows that he is in such a situation. He is a person in need of forgiveness from God. A lot of people live as though they are not too bad compared to other people. A lot of people live as though they are so good in doing good things, and what they have done can make up for their wrong. A lot of people do not even want to think that they are sinful before God. Now, such people are clearly not true Christians because they have no sense of their own sins. When you think that you are not too bad or you are better compared to other people, you are not yet a true Christian. A true Christian is a person who looks at himself before God. He looks at God's law, and God's law is like a mirror that reflects forth the holy character of God and shows forth our ugly, dirty character before God. So the first thing about a true Christian is that he knows that he has done wrong against God and he is terribly guilty before God. He truly needs God to forgive him for his sins. That is the first main point. The second main point is that a Christian is a person who knows the way of forgiveness. Many people look for forgiveness in other places, in other ways. But the true Christian knows that there is only one way by which he can be saved. First of all, he knows that by himself, he will not be able to save himself. Try as he might, he will fail to save himself. There is one Bible passage that shows us this truth, and that is Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. It says, "We are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Now, if you look at that verse in its proper context, you discover that the filthy rags is not just an old piece of cloth. It is not even the rags that you use to wipe your dusty tables and chairs. It is not even the rag that you use to mop your floor. It is actually talking about the menstruation that a woman has to face or undergo every month. The blood flows from her, and in the old days they did not have those pads, sanitary pads that are produced in the factories. They just use a piece of cloth and wrapped and put it on their body to absorb as much of the blood as possible. And often it is that the blood flows everywhere and they are embarrassed, they have to go somewhere private to clean themselves as best as they can. And if that cloth is worn too long, it becomes smelly. Okay? Now, a lot of people think that when they try to do good, it will make them better before God. But actually, whatever good that you try to do, you cannot make up for the wrong that you have done against God. What you have done wrong is directed towards a person who is eternal and perfect in his ways. God has existed from all eternity. There was never a point when he was created or came into existence. He has always existed. And he is eternal. There will never be a time when he ceased to be God. And God is not confined or limited by time. You may have forgotten your sins against God, but God cannot forget your sin, because God is not confined or limited by time. You see now that God is perfectly holy and just, and you have offended Him. God is eternal. You have offended this eternal being. So you may think that your wrong is not too big, not too bad, according to your own reckoning, according to your own counting. But when you compare yourself with God and consider whom you have offended, you come to realize that you have offended a God who is eternal. You have offended a God who is perfect. Therefore, your guilt is very great. You have sinned very badly before God. So whatever good you do will never be good enough to make up for the terrible wrong you have done against God. Now you must also think, because you have a sinful nature, even though you try to do something good, what you think is good is not truly good, because it is done by a person who is sinful. Anything that you touch is sinful, because it is done by a person who is sinful. So what you think is so good actually is not good enough before God, because it is done by a person who is sinful. Everything, all the good deeds that you have done, which you think makes you righteous, is actually not counted as righteous in the sight of God. You say, but surely there must be some value in what I have done. But God's word declares that your self-righteousness, your righteousness, what you regard as righteous, is like filthy rags. Now understand, what is that filthy rags? It is the sanitary cloth of the women of times past that had gone smelly. How repulsive is our claim that we are somehow righteous, we are somehow able to show that we can do righteous deeds. We are actually unrighteous totally before God. So whatever we do can never make up for our wrong against God. Then there is a second Bible verse, which is Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. It says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Now the focus shifts from the things you do to what you are. Consider an Ethiopian. Now this is not being racist, because God can never be racist. He is just mentioning a fact. It could easily be a Chinese with yellow skin, or it can be any other ethnic group. But he says, look at an Ethiopian. Everyone knew that a person from Africa is black skin. Now try to change the color of your skin. You are unable to do so. You say, but today I can be like Michael Jackson. I go for special treatment. I soak myself in certain things, and then... But you see, you are going against what God has made you to be. You are destroying the melanin under your skin, and you are going to suffer for it in some ways. And true enough, Michael Jackson has to suffer for it. You see? But naturally, you are born like that. You cannot change your skin as you wish, because you are born like that. So also with the leopard. The leopard has spots on its body. You shave away the fur of the leopard and you don't see the spots anymore. But when the fur grows out again, you discover that the spots are there, because the spots are in the nature of the leopard. So what we are saying then is that our nature is sinful. We have no power in ourselves to change our sinful nature. So, like that, then I must get help then. So you look for somebody else to help you. You discover that person also is like you. He's sinful and guilty before God. And he cannot change himself. So he cannot make up for his own sins and he cannot change his own nature. Oh, maybe I should look for somebody else. And you discover that he is in the same situation as you. You go and look for another person. You discover the same dilemma is faced by him. So what we are saying then is that we have no possibility of ever changing our own selves to make us accepted by God. We have sinned against God and we have a sinful nature. So what are we going to do about ourselves? We cannot do anything about ourselves. I must look for some help somewhere. I must not give up. So you look right, you have no help. You look left, you have no help. You go further to look for help, you cannot find help. You go further this way to look for help, you cannot find help. If you can dig underground to look for help, you dig, you can't find help. But there's one direction you haven't looked yet, and that is upwards. You haven't looked up to God. God is alone the one who can do something to help you. Oh, like that. I never thought of that. I've offended him and I was trying to run away from him. And I knew I couldn't run away from him because he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he will get me wherever I go. Now if I were to turn back to him and plead mercy from him, if he were to show mercy upon me, then everything is settled. Okay? And that is what you must do. But how can a God who is perfect in his character simply accept us who have offended him and who has a sinful nature? Now, we must learn something else from the Bible. Not only is God holy and just, but the Bible shows to us also that God is a God of love and he is full of mercy. Listen to what the Bible says about God. We are told in Psalm number 86, verse 5, we are told, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Wow! So God is, after all, a good God who is ready to forgive, who is abundant in mercy. Yes, God is love and he is full of mercy. So what has God done? Before you even thought of trying to make yourself good and came to the realization that you could not, God had already planned to save sinners like you. What happened is that from eternity, God had already made that plan. And in time, that plan was carried out. The true God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, made the agreement between themselves to save certain sinners. So in time, at the appointed time, when the time was just right, according to His choosing, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, came to this world and took upon Himself perfect human nature. In other words, God has become man. We are not saying man becomes God, which is an impossibility. But with God, everything is possible. So it is possible for God to become truly man. And God had done that. The second person of the Godhead came to take upon Himself human nature, and yet He never ceased to be God. And that person, Jesus Christ, was actually the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was actually divine as well as human. He had two natures in one person. And as a person with the divine and the human nature, He was the most suitable mediator between God and man. As God, He represented God perfectly to man. As the perfect man without sin, He represented sinful man perfectly before God. He was the most appropriate mediator between God and man. Okay? He came to this world to be the mediator between God and man. But how did He deal with that two problems? First, of our sins against God. Second, how did He solve the problem of our sinful nature? The Bible shows to us that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life, and then He was arrested and put to death on the cross. In those days, the Romans who ruled over Israel had used crucifixion, dying on the cross, as a cruel means of punishing robbers and thieves and murderers. So what happened was that although Jesus Christ did not do anything wrong, the religious leaders in those days were so jealous and so threatened by Him that they manipulated situations such that the Jews were angry at Him. And the Jews insisted that the Roman authorities punished Jesus Christ with death. And finally, Jesus Christ was treated like a common criminal. He was crucified beside two thieves. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. He was seen by His disciples on many occasions. He was seen by other people on many occasions. Altogether, about 500 people saw Him on different occasions before He was finally taken up to heaven. When He was taken up to heaven, He promised that He would return to this world, to judge the world, and to take His people to be with Him. So we are now waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to judge the world. And believers are waiting for Jesus Christ to come and take them to be with Him in heaven. Now when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was actually dying as the perfect sacrifice for the people He had come to save. Remember that from eternity, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had already made the agreement to save certain sinners. Jesus Christ came to die for these chosen people, and He has successfully done whatever was needed to save them. This is why when He died on the cross and was buried, He rose up again to show that His sacrifice on the cross for His people has been accepted by God the Father. And you see now that Jesus Christ was actually dying as a substitute. We should have died. We should have taken all the punishment of God upon us for our sins, because we are guilty before God. We, rightly speaking, have to bear the punishment of our sins. But Jesus Christ was sent to this world to take our place, to take the place of His people, and He bore the full force of the punishment of His people upon Himself when He died on the cross. His death on the cross must therefore be understood and appreciated. It was not an ordinary death on the cross. He was actually dying as a substitute, replacing those He has come to save. When He died on the cross, He was bearing all their punishment from God for their sins upon Himself. So the weight of the punishment of the sins of all His people was compressed in space and in time upon Him when He died on the cross. In that way, Jesus Christ dealt with our offenses against God. He paid the debt of our sins against God. We should have received the punishment, but He received the punishment on our behalf so that we don't have to bear the punishment ourselves. It has totally been taken by Jesus Christ upon Himself. That is how our first problem is solved. We have offended God, He must punish us, but Christ has taken that punishment upon Himself on our behalf. Then what about the second problem? Our sinful nature. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. The leopard cannot change his spot. We are sinful creatures. We have a sinful nature. It is part of us. What are we going to do about that? Now, use plenty of soap and use plenty of water. Wash yourself clean. Even use Dettol and other antiseptic lotion and come out of the shower feeling fresh and smelling nice like the hospital. You may think that you are so clean already, but actually you are still that same sinful person, because no water, no soap, no antiseptic lotion of any kind can make your nature different. But what Jesus Christ has done is this. When He died on the cross, he was like dying as sin for us. He himself had no sin, but he was treated as though he was our sin. So our sin was like taken to be nailed on the cross to receive the full punishment of God on the cross. So when God looks at a person who believes in Jesus Christ, he sees no more his sin, because his sins are regarded as taken away by Christ and dealt with already on the cross. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is regarded as given to us, so that God looks upon us as righteous in Jesus Christ. So when we have faith in Jesus Christ, a double imputation takes place, an exchange, a mysterious but spiritual and real exchange takes place. Our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ, and Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. So we are treated as no more guilty, but righteous in the sight of God. Now another way of looking at it is to say that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary has cleansed us of our sins. You see now that our sinful nature cannot be made clean by any physical detergent or liquid or any method like that. We deserve to die, but Christ, the perfect sacrifice, has come to die in our place. The life of a person is regarded as in the blood, because when the blood is shed, the person loses his life. So when Christ died on the cross, his blood flowed. So we can say that his blood has cleansed us of our sins, and God treats us as though we are righteous, because Christ's righteousness is given to us, is counted as ours. So in that way, our second problem is solved. So our offenses against God has been paid for by Christ's death on the cross, and our sinful nature has been made clean by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So a true Christian is a person who knows the way of forgiveness, the way to be forgiven by God for your offenses against Him, and the way to be accepted by Him is that we turn from our sins to trust in Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified is alone the way by which we may be forgiven. So we have learned two main points. Firstly, a Christian is a person who knows his need of forgiveness for his sins. Second, a Christian is a person who knows the way of forgiveness. Now, the third main point is a Christian is a person who knows that he is forgiven. You may know all these truths, but if you have not benefited from this truth, you are still not yet a Christian. Only those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ benefit from His death on the cross. Christ has done everything necessary to save sinners, but for as long as you do not repent of your sins and do not trust in Him and Him alone for acceptance before God, you are not yet a Christian. Now, what does it mean to repent? To repent means that you know that you have offended God. You know that you are guilty before Him. You realize that you are unable to save yourself. And this deep conviction of your sin causes you to be so remorseful. And you are so desperate to be saved from the consequences of your sins. And you know that you cannot save yourself and nobody else can save you. And you hear the message of the Bible, the good news of salvation, that God has prepared the way for you to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. So you make up your mind that you will no more live this life of sin. You will no more live as though you can make yourself righteous. You now turn from that way of life and trust in Jesus Christ. You depend on Him and Him alone to save you. You know that He is the perfect Son of God who has come to take upon Himself perfect human nature. You know that He has died on the cross to deal with the sins of His people. You don't depend on anybody else. You don't depend on any other method. You depend only on Christ and Him crucified, so that you may be accepted by God. And therefore, you do just that. You repent. You make up your mind you do not want to live a Christless life anymore. And you decide to change by turning around to live a different life, the life of trusting in Jesus Christ. That alone brings the benefits of Christ's death on the cross to you. In that way alone can you get saved. It must be through believing in Christ and Him crucified only. Now, how may I know that I am a true Christian? How may I know that God has truly accepted me? Now we know, firstly, because our life is now totally different from before. That does not mean that we have become perfect and we never will sin ever again. That is not the teaching of the Bible. And that is not possible while we are in this world. We will become perfect only when we arrive in heaven. But nevertheless, a power change has taken place in our life when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The reason is because the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, giving you new desires to live holy, a holy life that is pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit not only gives you new desires to want to live a holy life and to please God, but He also gives you the ability to live such a life. Left to yourself, you will not be able to obey God's commands. But the Holy Spirit in you will give you understanding and the ability to obey. And although you are still capable of being tempted and falling into sin, you need not have to be sinning. You need not have to sin against God. So if you walk carefully before God, the number of times you sin will be minimal. You will still sin, but it is no more your nature to want to sin. You desire to please God And every time that you sin, you feel so terrible about it. And you will want to turn back to God and plead for forgiveness from Him. Now that is the true Christian life. So the true Christian, although not perfect, will be able to know that his life is now so different from before. Can we specify exactly the marks that we can look for to know that we are already Christians? Yes, there are. And I want to point out three marks by which you may know. Firstly, now before that we must look at one Bible verse. In 1 John chapter 5, we are told this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, we are told this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now the whole passage is relevant to us, but I just want to direct your attention to that verse, 1 John 5 verse 2. From this verse alone, we can say that you will know that you are already a Christian if you love God, shown by a desire to glorify Him. You want to please Him, not to please yourself. So that is a mark of a true Christian, that you love God. Secondly, you love His Word. And this is shown by your desire to know more of His Word and to obey it. And thirdly, you love His people. And this is shown by your desire to win souls for Christ, because Christ has other people in the world who need to be saved. And you have a desire also to edify other believers. Put in other words, you are not always thinking of yourself and your own convenience and your own good. Instead, a true Christian will be thinking in what ways he can benefit other Christians, and in what ways he could bring the gospel to those who are not yet Christian. So that is how you show that you have a love for God's people. So there are these three marks by which you may know whether you are a true Christian yet or not. Do you love God, shown by a desire to please Him, to glorify Him? Secondly, do you love His Word, shown by a desire to learn the Word of God and to obey? And thirdly, do you love God's people by having a desire to edify other Christians and to have other sheep of Jesus Christ called out of the world by preaching the gospel to them? Now, these three marks would be there if you are truly or a Christian already. The reason is because the Holy Spirit lives in the person who has repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you will testify, will bear witness with your spirit that you are now a child of God. And we know also that those who are truly Christians are those who will be preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 verse 28 that those who are His, He will preserve. He will not allow them to be plucked away from His hands. In John chapter 10 verse 28, the exact words are this: and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So there is the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, and there is the promises of the Lord in His Word. And finally, we can say, it is because of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are trusting in Him, we may know. If we had not trusted in Him, we would not have been able to know. There would be no possibility of knowing. But when we trust in Christ, the fact that we are trusting in Christ enables us to have that assurance. Assurance of salvation is a precious gift from God, although some believers do not have them in the measure that they should. They should study the scriptures teaching on this matter and be clear of the Bible's teaching. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of the Lord belongs to you. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you are already a child of God. So practically, we come back to us, whether you have a love for God or not, whether you love His Word or not, and you love His people or not, these are the marks that you can practically ask yourself and determine whether you are a Christian already or not. So we have learned three main points. What is a true Christian? A true Christian is a person who knows his need of forgiveness from God. Second, a true Christian is a person who knows the way of forgiveness, which is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. Thirdly, a true Christian is a person who knows he is forgiven, and now he can tell by his love for God, for His Word, and for His people. I want to conclude by pointing out that in our midst here are many who claim yourself to be Christians when in fact you are not yet truly a Christian. I believe I'm right. You see, because in any gathering of people, there will be those who claim themselves to be Christians when in fact they are not yet. I want to say to you that tonight is the night when you must truly search your hearts and be honest with yourself. All this while you have been raised in the Christian home, all this while you have gone to church on and off, all this while you thought that you were a Christian, when actually the things we have been learning from the Bible are not true about you. You are not yet truly a Christian. So what must you do? You already know. You must repent of your sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ so that you may be accepted by God as His son or His daughter. When you truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be given eternal life. God will receive you. You will see transformation coming to your life. You will be able to examine yourselves and you will be able to see that you truly have a love for God. You truly have a love for His Word. And you truly have a love for His people. Then I want to say also, to those who already know that you are not yet a Christian, because all this while you never claimed you were a Christian, but you came to church and you came even to this camp because you want to know more of what truly is the Bible's teaching. What exactly is a true Christian? You want to know how to be saved. But tonight, all these questions are answered for you. So what must you do? Don't linger anymore. Don't stay too long anymore as a seeker, as a person who is searching for the truth. Tonight is the night when you can make up your mind that you do not want to live a life that is without Christ. Tonight is the night when you can turn to trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners like you. Tonight is the night when you can call out to God the Father and say, Father in heaven, forgive me for my sins. I cannot save myself, but I come to you only in the name of Jesus Christ. I trust in Him to save me. And say to Him that you are praying this prayer for Him to accept you, to forgive you all your sins, to make you clean, because you are praying to Him in Jesus Christ's name. When you call out to God in the name of Christ like that, you will be fully, fully forgiven all your sins. You will be made clean in Jesus Christ. May God save sinners tonight.